is a recording of services held at the home of Elder and Sister Wood during the Virginia Corresponding Meeting in 1956. Prayer is by Elder Lambert. Preaching is by Elder W.W. Taylor. Benediction by Elder Weaver. We had a very enjoyable evening.
Now, till thy page 149.
149.
The first hymn.
Who should lead that? Let's find it, let's sing. 149, the three on that page.
First one.
First. First hymn. Who will lead that? McCarty, do you have that hymn?
If I can start it, start it after.
Across the mountains,
brother's going to be here tomorrow now, so we're working tonight. Thanks, everybody. I'm sure you will. Got Phil? Somebody else opened that food truck. That one opened probably another food truck.
Last call to Lambert Golf and Service and all Taylor's food truck.
You have another hymn?
If you don't, on page 37. First three verses.
Number 37.
Page 37.
And there is a fountain filled with blood. Is that the one?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, brother. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from innumerable veins, and in their funds
gospel care over us through this another day, for the privilege that we have of visiting in this home, for the privilege that we have of coming together and singing hymns of praise to thy great and adorable name, singing of thy grace, of thy mercy, of thy goodness toward us. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in this hour, if it could please thee, by giving us of thy spirit to enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. That thou wouldst take this one whom we trust that thou hast called, that thou hast qualified, and that thou hast sent to this place to use him to preach the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it could be in accordance with thy will, that thou wouldst impute in him the mind of Christ and the tongue of angels, that he might be blessed to speak the truth in sincerity, in its purity, in love, motivated by thy Spirit. Could it please thee to prepare our hearts to hear, prepare us, O God, to understand the great and wonderful things that thou hast in store for us, that thou wouldst be pleased, O God, to reveal unto us some of these mysteries that are so mysterious until the world cannot understand, that we may be enabled, O Heavenly Father, to feast upon thy goodness toward us for a few moments of time. Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessings upon this people, upon thy church in this part of thy moral vineyard, that thou wouldest bless us, O Lord, with thy love in such a measure that the evidence of it might be made manifest in our walk and in our conversation. If it could please thee, inspire our walk and conversation in such a way that our walk might be as becoming to thy little children. Heavenly Father, bless us not only through this service to raise the speaker and the congregation up together from the valley. Bless us, O Lord, to raise us up onto the mountaintops of gladness and joy, that as the speaker and the hearers may be raised together to feast upon thy wonderful love and to have a foretaste of heaven and immortal glory in here, that thou wouldest also bless us with a good night's rest, and bless us, O Lord, to providentially care for us through the morrow, be in our journeyings, choose our changes in this life, and cause us to be submissive to thy choice. And when it comes time for us to leave this sojourn of sin and sorrow, when the appointed hour comes for us to face that sad ordeal of death, that it may not be sad unto us, but that thou wilt in that hour give us sufficient grace that we may die in peace with thee and with all just men, if it be thy will. Then in the morning of the resurrection, on and crown us. Mm-hmm. Receive us as thy children up into that upper and better kingdom, where the congregations never break up, nor Sabbaths never end, where the physical bodies never tire, where the friends are never severed in any sense of the word, where that pain and tribulations are never experienced, but all shall be happiness and joy and peace and love forever, is our prayer, if not deceived, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Lord called unto Adam and
and said, Where art thou? According to Moses, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. I wonder how many of us have experienced those words. If we have, they mean much to us. If we have not, they mean very little, if anything, at all. The important fact is that it was the Lord calling. And we are taught both by the scriptures and by experience that the Lord never speaks in vain. Therefore, he surely did not speak in vain when he spoke to Moses, or spoke to Adam. It had its proper result, or produced its proper results when he spake and said, Adam, where art thou? Or said, Where art thou? He was speaking to Adam, and we would not for one moment even imagine that God spoke out of folly or foolishly. He certainly had a purpose in speaking, because he does not do anything in vain. We are taught that it is improper for a man to do or say anything without a purpose. Then why should we suppose that God would do or say anything without a purpose? Then we would like to know, what was his purpose in speaking to Adam and saying, Where art thou? God is everywhere present and nowhere absent, and he knows all things and always has known all things. It could not have been that he was making inquiry that he might know where Adam was. Then what was his purpose? Why did he say, as he called unto Adam, Where art thou? If that includes you, if those words include you from an experimental standpoint, if we have felt the power of that voice saying, Where art thou? Then we know, at least in a portion, the purpose that God had in saying, Adam, where art thou? If we have not felt any part of it in our experience, I cannot tell you what it means. But he came into the garden, according to the scriptures, in the cool of the day. Adam heard his voice walking in the garden. Adam was afraid. Why was Adam afraid? There again, for it to really mean anything to us, I believe that it is necessary that we know by experience why Adam was afraid. Is it true that the children of God know why Adam was afraid? I sometimes hear it said that it is not good to speak about Old Baptists knowing anything. But I believe there is some things that I know in part. I do not know anything with a perfect knowledge, because I am not perfect, any part of me. But when I speak of not being perfect, I am speaking of the sense in which Paul spoke of himself. That takes me as a man into consideration, and I am not perfect. Therefore, I do not know anything with a perfect knowledge. Paul says we know in part. I believe we know something about this with the best of our mind, and to the extent that God has revealed it unto us. The occasion that this call was made
was brought about by the fact that Adam had become a sinner. Now he said, I heard thy voice walking in the garden, and I was naked, and I hid myself among the trees of the garden. Was Adam any more naked at this time than he had been before this time? I do not find any record of it being so, but there was a knowledge brought about. He had become a sinner, and God had come and asked him the question, where art thou? Inasmuch as we are Adam multiplied, and inasmuch as we are sinners, and we trust that God has done something for us and has made himself known unto us, I believe that we know something about that being afraid. We know something about how Adam felt. He had become a sinner, and God had come into the garden where Adam was, and he called and said, where art thou? Adam heard his voice and he was afraid because he had become a sinner, and the fact that God spoke to him made him realize what it meant to be in the presence of God, a sinner. I believe the children of God, in their experience, they are no more sinners after God speaks to them than they were before, but they are made to know that they are sinners, and that they are sinners in the presence of God, because God has come and called unto them. He has called them by name. They have heard his voice as he called unto them. If I know anything about it, it is in our experience that God has called to us the same as he did to Adam. We may not have heard the audible word saying, where art thou? But there has been an experience that produced the same effect right in the depths of our very being as Adam, where art thou? God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Has he called unto you and said, where art thou? How am I to know, we might ask? Have we ever been brought to the place that we had to give an answer as where we are? Adam answered. He said, I heard thy voice walking in the garden, and I was naked, so I hid myself among the trees of the garden. Have you ever wanted to hide from the presence of the Lord, but there was nowhere to hide? The things of nature would not cover you from the face of the Lord, as he had come and made a call, that he had called you by name and asked you where you were, where art thou? And when you heard the words of where that you were, you had to make an answer, and the answer was in the form of a confession that I am a sinner, that I am in a sinful state. And if we are in a sinful state, it is true that God's presence, God calling upon us by speaking the words of life into the depths of our very soul, we then being made alive, we certainly have the power then given unto us of hearing, seeing, and feeling. Then as we are brought into that position, we are made to realize that we are a sinner. That's what Adam's answer amounted to, that I was naked and I hid myself among the trees of the garden. God says, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou partaken of the fruit that I commanded thee not to eat of? It meaning, hast thou committed sin, is what it means to be today, that we might think of it in that way, that we are made to realize when that voice sounds and our sin, our sinful self, is naked and open before him, not any more than it has always been, but we are now made to realize that it is that way, because he has spoken unto us, and his words has produced life, because he that heareth the voice of the Son of God, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I do not believe in a divided God, that he is a three-one God. If the Son of God has spoken to us, it is God speaking, and you hear the voice of the Son of God, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When we hear that voice, we are made alive, and when we are made alive, we are then made to realize that we are sinners, and we are in the presence of God, because we have heard his voice, and we then must confess that we are sinners. When we declare, as Adam did, I heard thy voice walking in the garden, and I was naked, so I hid myself among the trees of the garden. It seems to me that we began to see this experience of all of the children of God unfold right here in the experience of Adam. First of all, when he became a sinner, when he committed sin, transgressed the law by partaking of this fruit, and he became ashamed of himself. As he became ashamed of himself, he tried the best he could to cover himself. He wanted to hide his sinful self, and as he tried that job, he came out with a fig leaf apron. And are we able to make any better garment of righteousness today than Adam was when he came out with a fig leaf apron? I just don't believe that the best we can do, we will have any better robe of righteousness than Adam did an apron when it was made out of fig leaves. The first thing, leaves was no good for a garment, regardless of what kind of leaf it was. But fig leaves are the sorriest leaves there is. That's the kind of a garment he had, was an apron. And we are very poorly dressed if we have nothing more than an apron, if it was made of whatever material you might mention. But that's the best that he could do. He still wanted to hide. When he heard the voice of God, he wanted to hide himself. And where did he go? He went among the trees of the garden. He was among the things of nature. Have we ever tried to hide among the things of nature to get away from the face of God, to get out from his presence? Because we are made to know that we are sinners, and that when he looks upon us, all of our sins are naked and open before him. Certainly, that when we hear his voice, we feel the presence of God round about us. We are made to know that we are sinners before him and want to hide ourselves from him, but there is nowhere to go. His voice calls, and that call you must answer. Adam answered it, didn't he? He answered by saying, I heard thy voice. He confessed that he heard the voice. He confessed that he was naked, and that he had tried to hide himself. And God began to reckon with him. The thing that stands out so much in my mind when I think about this text of Scripture is the fact that he called to a sinful man and asked him where he was. And that is something that means something to us today, because he calls to sinners today and asks them where they are. Not that he might acquaint himself with where they are, but cause you to realize right where that you are. Every sinner that he calls, first of all, he realizes where he is. And where is he? He is standing a sinner in a condemned state before the God of heaven. And he is not able to hide himself, and he is not able to clothe himself with any garment of righteousness whatsoever. He then must have help from some other source if he is ever in any better shape than that. And what is the help that he must have? The Apostle Paul answers that for us in Ephesians chapter 1, when he spoke of the spiritual blessings that God's people are given, when he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. There is the answer to what must be done for him, and there is the beautiful a picture laid before us that everything that is necessary to make this poor naked sinner that God has spoken to holy and without blame before the God of heaven in love is given him in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that he ever has or ever will need in order to make him holy and without blame before the Father in love is given him in Christ Jesus according to the choice that was made. The choice was made for the very purpose of there being someone holy and without blame before God in love. The very someone that he made choice of, then he gave him everything in order to bring about that purpose of holiness and without blame and the state of a love before the Father in the person of Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ is given unto the poor, a trembling sinner, he has everything that is necessary to make him a saved character, a holy character, a perfect character before the Father in love. And outside of him, he does not have anything. There is where that his clothing comes. Adam could not clothe himself, but God could clothe him with skins, which is something that is durable and will last and last. At Jesus Christ is something that supplies the robe of righteousness unto the sinner. And when he is given unto the sinner, he has everything, then he has the clothing, because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, not with one spiritual blessing, but with every one that is necessary, every one that you ever will have. It was given you in Christ Jesus before the world began. You had not come into possession of it before the world began. We had not been, had not come into existence. We were only in the mind and purpose of God, not in this present world. But when we came to life in this world, first of all, what did we do? It is true that every descendant of Adam inherits a proclivity to sin. Therefore, he begins to put that into action. And when he puts it into action, he is a sinner by practice just as much as Adam was when he partaken of the fruit that God told him not to eat. Then he goes through the experience of realizing that he is a sinner. I'm talking about the children of God now, that he goes through the experience of realizing that he is a sinner. Then he wants to hide himself, and I don't know how that it has been with you, but I tried to put on a robe of righteousness, and I had to make it because I couldn't find one already made, and when I tried to make one, I didn't come out any better than Adam did, and I was made to know that that's the kind of robe that I had was nothing no better than a fig leaf apron when the Lord, if I be not deceived, appeared unto me and called upon me to take a look at my own life, and it stood out before me just as black as black could be, and the fact impressed into my very being that it was my sinful life that I was looking at. Then I had to confess, just as Adam did, that I am a sinner. Here I am a sinner, naked and open, fully exposed before thee, and all of my efforts to prepare a robe of righteousness has failed, and I must go down a condemned sinner. And where will I go? Nowhere to expect to go but to eternal woe and misery. I just cannot believe that anyone will ever appreciate an expression of God's mercy until he has been made to know something of the necessity of the mercy of God. And the only way that he can know of that necessity is to feel the power of condemnation coming upon him. And the people of God is made to feel that power of condemnation when they are made to know what they are, made to know that they are sinners, made to know that they have purchased eternal destruction by their own actions. I do not believe in trying to soften the matter by going back and saying it's something that I inherited from Adam because my sins are mine, and I don't find where that anyone is to blame for it but me, because I'm the one that has acted. I'm the one that committed sin. Therefore, I had to cry that I'm the one that was naked before God. I'm the one that is a helpless sinner. And then I realized that condemnation belonged to me if I was given what I deserved. Then the mercy of God looked good to me. I believe it looks good to all of the children of God. When they face a condemnation, the mercy of God then looks good. And where does it come from? It is a spiritual blessing, and it was treasured in Christ Jesus for you before the foundation of the world. But we didn't know about it. It would have been sweet relief to me when I saw myself, had I known that mercy was in store for me. But I didn't know that there was any mercy for me, and I couldn't see myself asking God to be merciful to me, because I could not see any reason why that he should. I have transgressed thy law, O Lord, was all that I could think about. I have sinned in all of my ways. There is no reason why that you should have any mercy on me. Therefore, how can I ask you to be merciful to me? I must admit that I deserve eternal destruction, and the sooner I go to what belongs to me, the better it will be to get out of this misery that I am now in. As it first seemed to me that I could feel people's eyes looking through me and seeing everything that I saw, then I would be glad to get completely away from that. But God had given his people everything in Christ Jesus. Then it seemed that something else came on the scene. And when thinking of my own experience, does it fit your experience that when you felt that you were condemned, that something else showed up? And when something else showed up, what was it? It was Jesus Christ showing mercy unto you. It was the grace of God that brought Jesus down to the place that he could lift you up from that condemned state, give you some relief from that awful feeling of condemnation that you had. There's a purpose of God embraced there. There was the blessings of God being bestowed upon a sinner right there in Jesus Christ. As he showed mercy, that was one. And at that one time, then giving you a hope that he wouldn't be merciful, but to grant you strength to press on as you traveled along in this world, that you had hope then that he would come again and lift you up again. He said, Adam, where art thou? He found Adam to be naked before him. Adam confessed it. When you confessed that you were a sinner before him, what did he do for Adam? He clothed him with skins. What did he do for you? Did he give you something? Call it what you may, that would lift you up in your feelings from the place that you are. That was an exposition of the purpose of Almighty God to show you of what he had already in store for you. Then you were given hope that he would take care of you as you go along the way, and everything that is necessary to finally make you stand before him without blame and love. In your own experience, I believe in a religion that takes in just this, the purpose of God covering everything about us, and as time goes by, it unfolds and we experience it step by step until we experience the final outcome of it, which is the resurrection and ascending into eternal glory to be with God and all of the holy angels as long as time lasts. Then it will be sweet to be called upon as to where we are, standing in a holy state, standing in a redeemed state before God and all the holy angels, eternally singing praises unto him. And everything that is necessary to make you that way is given you in the person of Christ Jesus.
Brother Lambert, when you speak, I close the meeting then. Don't you speak?
I've got to get up. I might talk a little bit. A few remarks of our brother. I enjoyed listening to his sermon. that I might drop a few remarks to you in reference to what the people of God know. You know, the scripture gives us some comfort as we examine it about how much a subject of grace knows. One of the first expressions used in the Bible as to knowing anything was Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And that was before Christ was born. It's a wonderful thing, wasn't it, that a man before Christ was ever born in the world knew that his Redeemer lived, and that he will stand upon the earth at the latter day. And he goes on to show that though the skin worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God for myself, and not for another. You know, that was one of the first things in the Bible that a person speaks of knowing. All spiritual knowledge comes by the work of faith wrought in a sinner. Another expression in the scriptures about a person knowing anything was when the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. And they didn't know whether the Lord would deliver them or not, but they knew one thing, he's able. That was a good thought, wasn't it? That's in the heart of all the Lord's people, that the Lord is able to do things for them. And that's one of the most comforting thoughts you have. The Lord is able. He can deliver them. The psalmist David said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." There is a people in the world that know the truth, because the truth has been wrought in them by the Holy Spirit. They've been taught it by the Lord. And he said, "They are blessed people that do know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance, and in thy name shall they rejoice all the day." That's three things, and all of them are wonderful, aren't they? All of them are things every subject of grace has some knowledge of. In the New Testament, Peter said, "For as much as ye know," speaking to believers in Christ Jesus the Lord, "you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." That's another thing that faith teaches a person, that their redemption was with the blood. Paul said, in reference to things that we know, he said, "I know in whom I believe." Can you say that tonight, my friend? If you have, you say it by faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit. "I know in whom I believe." And the same expression in substance is used by Paul, is used by others, "who is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." He's a precious thing. Then Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, said, "For we know," people of God are not ignoramuses, but they don't know things like the world professes, but they know them inside. Paul said, "We know," and he embraced himself and every other one who knew this, "that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." And yet he said, as our dear brother has said, "We know in part." We see as through a glass darkly. But he didn't say we're blind. But you see. You see by faith. We see as through a glass darkly. We know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then we shall know even as also we are known. My beloved hearers, it will take eternity and all its joys for us to realize in its fullness the great love that God has had for us. Great love. Then we'll know as we are known. We can never know here the fullness of the love of God for a poor sinner. But in eternity, they shall know as they are known. Some of you have a hymn. Brother Wood, you take the hymn and select it. Good hymn.
Number 280. That is page 113. Am I a soldier of the cross, the follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Come on, be done.
My song, Jerome, the cross, and found where I'm the Lamb.
Brethren, we have enjoyed the meeting tonight. And now unto the King Eternal, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, our Savior, be all the might, power, might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name.